Titus chapter 3, first three verses we read, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Cutting it straight in the church. Lord Jesus, I pray that today we will honor your name. I pray that, Lord, your name will mean a lot to us so that we do not bring anything upon it that would reflect badly on you. I pray, Lord, that we'll listen to Paul's instructions to Titus, that we too, as if we're that audience, for we are, will fulfill what Paul is teaching. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remind them. Remind them. All of us experience some kind of forgetfulness. Easily forget things, do we not? Some of you are smiling. You probably forgot something this morning, didn't you, already? Can you identify with some of these true accounts? One individual said, "I left work, big, huge downtown city, and I took the train home for a much-needed weekend. I got to my stop and discovered I had driven to work. Had to catch another train back downtown, get my car, and drive home. Usually my transit time is 30 minutes and ended up being 3 hours and 30 minutes. I just forgot." How about this one? Homeowner, "The pipe underneath the sink was leaking, so I'd placed a bucket to catch all the water there. When the bucket was getting full, I emptied it out in the same sink." I forgot. Can you identify with this one? "I once forgot to take out my contacts before going to bed. I woke up, put on my glasses as usual, and freaked out because everything was blurry. I tried cleaning my glasses. Nothing would help. I spent about 5 minutes out of my mind thinking I was going blind. I just forgot." Here's a businessman. "I don't like Del Taco, but I was in California on business. There was one right next to my hotel, and I was very tired and very hungry, and the long line at the drive-in inched forward slowly, and I'm trying not to fall asleep in my car. I pay for my meal, collect the food, and drive off before I realizing that I had never ordered. I had driven right by the order box and paid for and collected the meal of whoever was behind me in line. I forgot." Of course, this is the day of text messages. Can you identify with this one? "Dad, hey, Dad, forget something at the store?" Dad texts, "Let's see, peanut butter, bread, pancakes. Nope, everything's here. Well, you know there's also cereal in me. Oh, thanks, I almost forgot cereal." And not to be left out, moms, text for you from daughter. "Mom, where are you?" "Driving home from Walmart." "Why?" "You took me to Walmart with you, Mom." "Yeah, I know. Your point? Mom?" See, all of us forget, don't we? And I guess it was inevitable. There is now a support group. It's called I Am Forgetful. There's actually a support group for it. Some forgetfulness is sad. I watched my mother go through dementia, and that was really hard. Some of you have been there with your relatives and Alzheimer's disease, and that's a tragic experience of forgetfulness. Some forgetfulness is not that big a deal. You forgot a gallon of milk at the store. Well, that's easily remedial. You can go back and get it. Some forgetfulness can be dangerous, life-threatening. You forget to watch the traffic light and you run a light and somebody could hit you. You forget to watch your children when they're swimming, which could turn out very tragically. So some things, when you forget them, have dire consequences. I think it might be like that when we think about biblical truth. Paul is telling Titus here that he is reminding these people of things that they already know. Paul had taught them some things, and so he says to Titus, Titus, this is not new stuff, but your responsibility as a man of God, your responsibility as a leader is to remind people of things they have heard before. Sometimes we pastors fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, my people have heard that before. I've got to come up with something new. I've got to come up with something fresh. I've got to come up with something that's tantalizing or something that is remarkable. And sometimes when I'm tempted to think that way, I got to thinking about all the things that I desperately need that I've needed all my life, and I don't want to go without. Oxygen's one of them. I've gotten used to it, and I like to be able to breathe. And sometimes when you have a cold or you have something like that, you're reminded of how important just the basic things are, like a glass of water when you're thirsty. And things that we constantly need reminded of that can make an incredible difference in our future. So Paul says to Titus, if you're going to cut it straight in the church, you're going to have to remind people about some things. You're going to have to remind them about their social relationships in the world, first to the government, to the authorities that are over us, and then to everybody in general, and then you're to remind them of what they used to be before they came to Christ. They've got to remember that. And so Titus is going to embark now on teaching that his people have heard before. Paul had told them that, in order that they not depart from biblical truth. I think that's the reason why it's important for us who know the Lord Jesus not to depend on Sundays to get our feeding. Now, you ought to be able to be fed from the Word of God on Sundays, but during the week, you need to have more than one meal for the week. You need to be in the Word of God every single day. A lot of believers can't understand why they aren't living a life of victory. They can't understand why they're struggling with some of the same old habits that keep coming back again and again. And one of the problems is that we are neglecting this. We aren't reminding ourselves of this truth. We need this every single day. You need it. I need it. And so when I read the Word of God, when I pick up the Bible, I am reminded of some things that I have read and heard before, but I need those reminders. Jesus made the complaint to his disciples when he would say to them, "Don't you remember?" And how many times in the Old Testament do we hear the prophets and the leaders of Israel saying, "You forgot, you need to remember"? So it's a common thing among the people of God. And I've discovered that in the letters of Peter, in the letters of John, and now in the letters of Paul, this idea of being reminded, remember, comes up over and over again. So evidently it's not a problem we just have today. It was a problem even they had then. So Paul now is going to talk to Titus about two major areas that he wants them to be reminded of. First one that Paul speaks about is the good we too easily neglect. When you forget something, you neglect it. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about some of these things that they have to keep in the forefront of their mind at all times. And when we finish this verse, I think you'll understand why we need to be reminded of it, because there are certain components built into our culture that would easily make us neglect these things. Look at the first one in verse 1. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, let me ask you, let's just be a little informal this morning. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think we need to be reminded of this? Why do we need to be reminded to be subject and obedient to the authorities over us? Why do we need to be reminded of that? Huh? We're simple? Oh, we're sinful. Okay, we're sinful. Okay, all right. Oh, yeah, you know, when's the last time you had a political conversation with someone? Yeah, you see what I mean? Probably daily, probably weekly. We see things that go on in the government. We see things that our leaders do that we absolutely disagree with, and sometimes we have a right to disagree with them. So what happens is we feel like then, because we disagree with them, that allows us to be disobedient. What is interesting in this particular day that Paul writes, the Cretans who lived on the Isle of Crete were known as rebellious people against authority. They hated Roman authority, and they took every opportunity. In fact, that's why the island of Crete was filled with pirates, because they hated to submit to any kind of authority. And often when people from the headquarters or the capital of the Roman Empire would come to Crete, they would take their lives into their own hands, because many of them were assassinated because they were so hated on the Isle of Crete. Can you imagine then a church where people are saved out of that kind of cultural background and context that Paul has to say, you need to remind them they need to be obedient to the civil authorities. Man, I'm telling you, that would be a tough message to preach on a Sunday morning on the island of Crete. I think that, however, the one thing we need to remember is the teachings of Paul regarding governmental authority weren't given in a vacuum. Did you ever think of the first century world? First of all, it was a world of slavery. We're not just talking about black and white. We're talking about slavery of all kinds of people in that world. That's a brutal fact, and it had been around for a long time. And then you have to remember that the Roman, even though it was called a republic, was in reality, a dictatorship. The Caesars were known as dictators. And so dictatorship doesn't lend itself to easy submission. There's something in our human nature that resists that. And then you think about the Roman Empire when it comes to taxation. You talk about taxation without representation. See, the Roman Empire's philosophy and rule of law is that everybody pays taxes unless you're a Roman citizen. And so you imagine all the people that were under the dominion of the Roman Empire were taxed at high, exorbitant rates. And so it really wasn't a fair regime, no matter what they say about the laws of the Roman Empire and the Republic. How they carried it out was entirely different. And then, of course, in Paul's day, you have Nero, who came on the scene as a leader, as one of the rulers of the Roman Empire, who was known for his hatred of Christianity. And so he persecuted Christians relentlessly. Now, with that background in mind, you have then Paul saying, we need to submit to the authorities that are over us. Now let's bring it into our own context. I hate to bring a bad subject up, but April 15th, income taxes. I have to tell you, there are times when I don't like to pay those taxes because the government are doing things with my money I don't agree with. I don't like it when they support agendas that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, you could do like some people, say they write a little letter, said, I refuse to pay because I disagree with what you're doing. But see, the problem is that's going to run contrary to what the Word of God says. Now, I know what Acts 5:29 says. I know that there was a case in which Peter had to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I think there are times when we do have to take a stand against that which God's Word says is wrong. However, the Bible does say in the book of Romans that government is ordained by God. When you begin to think about that, you begin to think about the fact the only time that I'm supposed to obey is when they all agree with me. I don't think that is true. In fact, biblical Christians are in a predicament. We live in a world, but we're not to be of it. And the early church, as the church today, has to deal with what I like to call two diametrically opposed issues. Number one, we are compelled, as the early church was, we are compelled by Christ's missionary mandate to reach the world with the gospel. That is our mandate. In fact, our mission as a church, our task as a church, inviting people to know and follow Christ, requires of us an interaction with a world and culture by and large in which we disagree. Right? Because I don't know how you present a gospel to a world that is lost in sin unless you interact with them. I'm not talking about participating. I'm talking about interaction. The second issue is that we're confronted, as they were, with a political system that is generally opposed to the exclusive claims of Christianity. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He's going to summarize this whole thing for us. Listen to Peter's perspective. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And by the way, the emperors of Rome felt like they were gods. Or to governors as sent by him, by God, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. I don't know how you take that, but I think Peter's saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Now, when I fulfill this command, according to Paul's words to Timothy, it should drive me to my knees to pray for those that are in authority. More often than not, our failure in obedience lies in the fact that we are unwilling to spend time invested in prayer for them. In fact, if you really want to be convicted, go back over the last month. How many times have you complained about someone in authority who rules versus how often have you taken their name to God in prayer? You see, we have what I call a subtle hypocrisy. On the one hand, we don't like what they do. On the other hand, we don't pray for them. And Paul said here, you need to remind them that part of God's will is to be submissive. Christians are not to be troublemakers. We're not to cause civil unrest. And we're to do this because God commands it. We're to do this because not to do it will hamper the gospel. But we're also to do it because God warns us it will affect our conscience if we don't. Listen to Romans 13, 5 through 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath. This is talking about subjection to the civil authorities. Not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Jesus paid taxes to Caesar. When people tried to entrap him, you remember what he said? Give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Give to God that which belongs to God. We are to be known as people who obey the law of God because the law of the land is established by the law of God. Perhaps you heard the story of the letter that was received by the IRS agent. It read like this: Dear sirs, I've been unable to sleep lately because I cheated on the last 3 years of my income tax. Enclosed, you'll find a check for $500. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send the rest of the money to you. See, the idea is part of it is our conscience. We who know the Lord have been invested with the presence of the Spirit of God, which is to infect our conscience in godliness. One of the reasons you're to pay taxes is that you understand that the government is ordained by God. I remember something that Jesus did not do that illustrates this so powerfully for me. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. By miraculous demonstration, he had fed all of these people. And the people, were told in the text, were ready to make him king by force. And the Bible says he hid himself. And I got to thinking about that. He had all the power of God. He had the popular support of the masses of the people at that moment, but he refused to usurp power over earthly government that was not given by his Father. John Bitton said it this way: Jesus exercised the right to be critical of those in authority, but believed that God's word is mightier than the sword. His kingdom is not of this world. He did not deny Caesar his taxes. He taught his followers to carry the baggage of the soldiers of the occupying Roman forces the second mile. See, we're to be known as law-abiding people. I think this attitude of willing submission communicates well our opportunity to share the gospel. Our children, for instance, need to see us as people who obey the speed limit. I know we joke about this, and we tool down the road, and how often have your children looked at your speedometers, happened to me, and said, you're going over the speed limit, and you wish they weren't there, because that's what you want to do. You want to get there in a hurry. And yet we're supposed to be law-abiding people. We're to cheerfully pay our bills. How often do children hear their parents complaining about bills? Well, you made them. You need to pay them. I shudder to think of what our kids hear as we speak despairingly of authorities. I think we can have candid but respectful conversations about leadership. But if there is a problem of resistance to that leadership, then we are disobeying God himself. Romans 13:2 says, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. I think this is a note that needs to be sounded. If we're going to cut it straight in the church, we have got to be willing to accept this difficult teaching and to practice it. And if you look back in the past, the Jews were always having a problem with authority to those under whom God has placed them. In fact, I've been reading through Jeremiah in my devotions, and Jeremiah was told by God repeatedly that they were to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar because it was part of God's disciplinary plan upon their lives. And they constantly refused and said, no, we're not going to do that. And when Jeremiah preached the word of God about that, they branded him as a traitor. And said, you're a traitor. Nothing could have been further from the truth. So I guess if we're going to take the word of God at face value, we're going to have to be submissive to rulers and authorities unless what they tell us is contrary to God's word, where personally I am asked to do something that is contrary to the word of God. But by and large, overall, that's going to be an exception to this. So as a church, as your pastor, I want to hear that our people, we pay our taxes, we pay our bills, we're submissive to authority, we don't speak badly of people in authority, we pray for them, we don't agree with them, and we stand for the truth of God's word, but we do it according to this book. And of course, the next thing follows up on that, be obedient. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. The obedience flows out of submission. If you are submissive, then you will be obedient. Let's just take an example of this. I've been talking back here to Tim. I guess it's okay to talk about this. You'll tell me afterwards if it isn't, won't you? But we're getting ready to put an elevator lift in. And I appreciate our contractor. He's checked out all the codes, all the things that we have to do. He's brought an engineer in to look and make sure, is this doing right? You say, but that may cost us more money. It may, and it may very well cost us more money. But what's the Bible tell us to do? We're to be obedient. There's nothing immoral that said you've got to put a more expensive beam in there than we could get by with a cheap one, if the code calls for that. I want you to know, if you're a member of this church, you're part of a church that's going to obey the laws of the land here, even if it costs us more. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And Paul wants to make sure that Titus reminds the people of how important it is. R. Kent Hughes said it this way: for people to subject themselves to civil authority according to Scripture will require examination and correction of virtually every area of our daily lives. Paul did not want the gospel associated with political agitation or political rebellion that would bring Christianity under suspicion. I don't think the gospel can progress if God's people aren't willing to honor the authorities over them. He went on to say, if Christians routinely operate in the mode of respecting only the authority with which they agree, or that doesn't trouble them, then the minister of the gospel who must correct, rebuke, and exhort will soon have no authority. If the people of the church will not honor authority, the word of God will have no credibility for those outside the church. One of the ways we show that we honor the authority of this book is we honor the authorities this book tells us to honor. And then the next part of the verse says this, we need to be ready for every good work. The word ready means to be eager. See, when I first read this, I said, okay, I can buy that. But the word eager really threw me. I mean, you got to want to do it. You have to cooperate in those matters that involve the whole community is what this phrase means. I have to be eager for it. If it's in my power to help others, we should do that and be eager to do that. We should be known as people who do good for others. We are people who live for others' benefit. We live that we might be a blessing, that we might be a help, that we might be an encouragement. We don't want to become known as a people that are hard to get along with. I have been in churches that have the reputation, well, those people are hard to get along with. Do you want that kind of reputation? I don't want that kind of reputation. I want us to be a people that are ready for every good work, which involves what he says next, and this is a tough one, to speak evil of no one. Now, that doesn't mean that being a true believer and being a Christian is to let yourself be a doormat where passively we let people walk all over us. But what this does mean is that we are positioning ourselves not to be at odds with people around us. If I have a rule of thumb here. You need to know that. I think I've shared this with you before. We always say yes till we have to say no. We always say yes till we have to say no. Recently, we got a visit from the manager of Hardesty Village over here. Hardesty Village came and asked us if they could use our facility on a Saturday from 10 to 2 in October. And they're having some kind of reunion of a lot of people that have lived there, and they need a place to meet. And they said, I don't know what your policy is. I said, our policy is we'd love to help you. You're our neighbor. Now, so to tell you, there are just two things. When you use our facility, it gave me a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. This facility is for the cause of Christ. Our mission is inviting people to know and follow Christ. So when you come here, there are just two things. We don't want you to use alcohol in the building. We don't want you smoking in the building. But we'd be glad to help you. He said, no problem. And he called and thanked me and thanked us. I checked with the trustees. They're okay with that. But see, here's the thing. We say yes, do we have to say no? Why? Because we want to be eager for every good work. We want to represent Christ as he really is. And that means that we don't speak evil. We're considerate of the weaknesses of others. And we don't speak unkindly. Now let me let you in on a little something that brings a little closer to home. If you're given a church ministry, if you're given a church responsibility, If in your responsibility you're given a little more public position, you need to be aware that you will become a target for people. Remember I talked to you about that before you guys started leading music. It's one thing to sit back there. It's another thing to be up here, have people examine. Did you notice that his tie was crooked today? You notice I didn't like the song he picked out last week. Somebody in the worship team was off key. He needs to get on that. See, the idea is here that we are people, let's face it, who are fraught with envy and jealousy and often malice, and some, I hate to tell it, some are just cantankerous and like to scrap. So, if you're going to accept a position and serve God, you're going to have to be very careful to listen to what Paul says here. We are not to speak evil of anyone. You can be tempted to speak evil of a person as a means of defending yourself. Don't do it. We must never sacrifice the peace of the body for the sake of personal pride or to prove that we're right. That's not the way we cut it straight here. We are to speak evil of no one. And then the next one, we're to avoid quarreling. I was talking to my youngest daughter the other day on the phone, and she says, "I need to go. The boys are at it again." I love it. See, that's not right, is it? I've asked for forgiveness for that, but I can remember when my kids are like that. And they quarrel. And quarreling is so ugly, isn't it? And especially is it ugly in the church where somebody walks by and won't speak to somebody else because they've got a quarrel with them. I don't like them because, well, they said something to me, or they look funny at me, or they didn't like my idea, or they don't agree with me. So much for them. They're on my grudge shelf. That's where I'm going to keep. You know what Paul says here? He said, we're going to cut it straight in the church. We need to avoid quarreling. Literally, it means to fight at the drop of a hat. We must be a people who are not scrappy. We pay attention to the spirit of the law as much as we pay attention to the letter of the law. Then this next one. I really don't know what to do with this one. To be gentle. Because I think it's one of those concepts that's so easy to misunderstand. See, if you hear, "Oh, he's so gentle," you think of somebody you can just push all over the place. He's so gentle. I mean, if someone were to come to you and say, "Well, Bill, you're a missionary, I can pick on you." Somebody says, "Yeah, I know Bill Tobias. He's so gentle. He's so gentle." You're thinking, "Oh, man, I don't want to be known like that. I want to be in the boy. He's dynamic. He gets things done. Gentle? Gentle. That's what it says. Remind them to be gentle. We're not to attack our opponents. This word gentle, I found out the best way to approach it means to be reasonably sweet. Be reasonably sweet. Let yourself be reasoned with. Somebody can reason with you. They can come and reason with you. You see him come and says, "Nope, not going to hear it. Nope." That's not being gentle. Being gentle is somebody can reason with you. And we ought to be reasonable people. We ought to be people who are patient, who bear wrong, who are reasonable. And we trust God as we move forward. We don't have to fight all our own battles. And then this next one, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Don't be too critical of your pagan neighbors and friends. You know, you look at them and you look down to them. They don't know Jesus. They're lost. They're blinded. They're deceived. And often kindness and courtesy will be the very thing that opens the door of the gospel to them. So practice your courtesy. "I'm sorry. Thank you. How can I help you?" And be genuine about it. Even when you have family members that drive you up the wall, practice courtesy with them. Be courteous. Even when you don't feel like it, send them a little note of encouragement. He says, "Man, I'm not going to send a note to them. They drive me nuts." Well, you know what? If you want an opening for the gospel, we've got to learn to be courteous. Next, Paul talks about something in verse 3, and then we're done. In verse 3, he doesn't talk about the good we neglect. He talks about the grace we too easily forget. Now, what Paul is going to do next for Titus, and this is important, so hold on to this. Notice the progression of the text. He lists the things they need to be reminded of, good things we shouldn't neglect. It's easy to neglect them because of all these things aren't easy in our culture, and especially in their culture it wasn't easy. Now, Paul is going to give the theological and biblical basis for doing all of that. I mean, why should I do that? Why should I do that? He's going, just like he did before, he's going to give a basis for doing it. It's the same basis we learned before. It's the grace we too easily forget. The dominant thought is that God has saved us who were once just like them. He's changed us by the power of the Spirit. He's extended grace to us who are sinners. And the love and grace of God are gifts to us that we didn't earn and we don't deserve. So, what Paul says now in this section is that he acknowledges two or three issues for us. He acknowledges that non-believers are not easy to get along with. He acknowledges that. He acknowledges that God's kindness and love for humanity was shown to such people as that because such people were we. So, are you ready to look at this description of our world? This description that sums up, I think, the history of humanity? And may I remind you, the description we're going to now read sums up what you and I were before we were saved. So why should I be submissive to the authorities? Why should I be gentle? Why should I be all those things that Paul talked about there? Here is why. He says, for we ourselves, first of all, were once foolish. Isn't it easy to forget what you were before Christ? How many have been saved over 20 years? Put your hand. You've been saved more than 20 years. Okay. Think about it. Isn't it easy to forget what you were like before you were saved, the further away you get? That's why I love hanging with new believers. It's fresh with them. I mean, man, they just came out of the womb, you know? They were just born again. And man, it is fresh. They remember. They connect so well with people without Christ because they remember better than we do. We forget that we were once foolish. That word foolish is an interesting word. It has the idea of being blinded, senseless, without spiritual understanding. Was there ever a time in your life when you were like that? Ever a time when you didn't get it? Remember that? The time you didn't get it? I remember when some of you didn't get it. And I was there when you got it, when you came to know the Lord, and everything changed. That's what Paul says we need to remember. If there's anything that will help our relationship with unbelievers, and even with each other, is to remember how foolish we were before Christ saved us and changed us. Maybe it would be good sometime to have a Remember Sunday, in which we go back and remember what we were like before Christ. And we tell people, you know, before Christ, I did some stupid stuff. I was involved in this, I did that. Not to glorify our sin, but to remind us of what the grace of God did for us so that when we're out there, we'll be gentle and patient with people who were just like us before they came to the Lord. We were once disobedient. The idea is here, one who refuses to do what God tells him to do. Was there ever a time in your life when you refused to do what God told you to do? We were once led astray. We were deceived. We followed another way of thinking, another line of reasoning. You ever been there? Of course we were. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice, ill will, envy, jealous of what other people had, what other people were able to do. Hated by others. This actually means to have a hatred toward anyone in authority over us. And we were also had no love of Christ. We hated others as we were hated by others. John Benton said this, isn't it amazing? We can control the power of the atom, but we cannot control passion and envy and malicious tongues. We can keep a little baby alive outside the womb by marvelous technology, but we can't keep God's commandments. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. All right, I'm going to take a minute. Never done this before. I'm going to take a minute, and I want you to think about your life before Christ. Remember your life before Christ? All right, what's one of those things in your life before Christ that you now see in others that drive you crazy? Okay? Well, let's be honest. All right? Somebody want to share? Self-centered. Okay. How did that display itself? Okay. Okay. It drives you crazy, does it? Were you like that? Okay. Karen? Okay. Okay. Drives you crazy. Jim? Profanity. Drives you crazy now, doesn't it? But were you like that? Okay. Somebody else? Okay. Does that drive you crazy when you see other people like that? Okay. Were you like that? Okay. Somebody else? Yes. Use of what? Okay. Okay. You use drugs before you came to Christ, right? Drives you crazy now to see other people doing it, doesn't it? Okay. Somebody else? Yes. Okay. Drives you crazy now, doesn't it? But we used to be that way, right? Before Christ. Anybody else? Judgmental. Does that drive you crazy when people are that way? Were you once that way? You're still that way, huh? Thanks for being honest. Okay. We still wrestle with some of those things, right? Somebody over here. Yes. Okay, neighbor's dog's barking. Did you ever do anything that aggravates your neighbors? Yeah, okay. See? Why that exercise? Because we have to understand what Paul is saying here. He says, you used to be that way. So wait a minute. Back up. And does that mean you embrace those things? No. Does that mean you're more patient? Yes. That's where you were. That's where they are now. If they knew Christ, things could change in their lives. And Paul says, remind them. There are good things we can't neglect, and there are things of grace that we can't forget. God's grace was extended to me when I was in the middle of all that muck. And God saved me. If God saved me, He can save them. So I am going to be patient with them. I'm going to pray. So how do we wrap this up? Let me just give you three things to think about. Number one, the way we live outside these walls has significant impact on the gospel. People without Christ will not know the reality of the gospel until they see us living changed lives. And in part of that life change is our attitude toward others, our gentleness toward others, our willingness to submit to authority, even when we don't agree with that authority. All these things enable us to win an audience for the gospel in order that they might hear the good news about Christ because He means too much to us. Secondly, we have to realize that our standards of conduct are not easy to meet. They're divinely given, divinely supported, divinely blessed if we follow them in the strength of the Spirit of God. But they are not easy. So don't walk out here thinking that living the life that God prescribes for us as a child of God is a piece of cake. It is not. But that's why we have the Spirit of God living in us. And lastly, this is where it gets a little tough. I want you to pick a person this week that you know and you see regularly who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, and determine with God's strength to live out what you learned today. That may mean for you to be more patient with them, to show an extra degree of gentleness with them. It may mean some of those other topics that we looked at. And let's see what God will do in their lives. I want to close with something Alistair Begg said a while ago. He said this, when we forget from whence we've come, we're seen to have a great proclivity to pride and the disdaining of others. You know, there is such a thing as subtle pride in our lives. But you know what? We didn't get where we are by our good efforts. We got where we are by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's not forget that. And let's not be neglectful of the good things he's told us to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed this morning, maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to you about your need of Christ. You don't even know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you were to die today, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not. And Jesus Christ is a person that you've heard about, but you don't know him personally. And it's our desire that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, at the close of the service, if the Spirit of God is speaking into your heart, we'll have someone up by the piano, a counselor, love to talk with you and pray with you and help you know what it means to be saved, to be born again, to know Jesus Christ. And number two, if you are saved and born again, I ask that you'd give careful attention to some of these things. God's been speaking to my heart about these things, and I want to do a better job of engaging people that I know around me, that these characteristics might be true of my life, that I don't want to present a person who is hard or a person who is always again everything. I want people to see Christ in me. Pray for me that I can do a better job of that. And I will pray for you that God will help you in that as well. This is our task. This is our calling. This is our mission. And sometimes we're not very inviting people by our attitudes and by our responses. So we need to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, today I stand in need of help. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to exhibit more of these characteristics carefully in my life, that people might see Christ in me, that they might be drawn to the gospel because of the truth of it, the reality of it, the power of change it brings in lives. And I pray, Father, for those who've joined us who haven't yet experienced the power of God in Christ for salvation, I pray today might be a new day for them, that before they leave today, they would repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them not to take comfort in the fact that they're a good person, because you've told us in your word that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It isn't of good works, lest we should boast. Help us understand that we can only be saved by humble repentance and surrender and trust to Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit work among us today. In Jesus' name we pray.